Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Today we are continuing our sermon series, Delighting in Prayer, Finding Rest in the Presence of Our Loving Father. And the passage we're going to look at is in your bulletin. It's up on your screen. Let me read God's word for us now. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Jesus speaking says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we know your word tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Be not wise in our own eyes. But Lord, I just confess how I do exactly that. And I pray for your forgiveness of my pride, my perceived self-sufficiency, foolish pursuit of independence apart from you. Your word makes it clear that we do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we pray this morning you will quiet our hearts and teach us to listen. Reorient us around what is true. Help us to come not as people who have it all together, but as needy children, depending on their loving Father for everything. I ask that the words of my mouth, more importantly, the meditations of my heart, will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. So week 5 in our prayer series, and we are finally arriving maybe at what many of us have been looking forward to, the first time in the prayer where we get to ask for what we want, so to speak. This is referred to as the Give Me section of the Lord's Prayer, or more theologically accurate, the first petitionary invitation by Jesus, where he tells us to ask for something personally. But notice the intentionality and wisdom of God in the structure of the Lord's Prayer. Before he says, ask your Father to give you something that you want or need, he trains us to start with our Father. Your name needs to be honored and hallowed in our lives. Your kingdom needs to come. Your will needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Very simply, does God structure the Lord's Prayer this way? Because Jesus knows our deepest problem is not simply our circumstances, it is our perspective. Tim Keller says, the structure of the Lord's Prayer shows us our deepest needs are inside of us before they are outside. Therefore, our hearts need reorienting before we even can know what to ask for. And this is what Jesus is doing in prayer. Jeremiah 17, we read this, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. For that person is like a tree planted by water. It sends out roots by the stream." And notice this, "It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Every one of us in here, you could silently say, "Please, Lord, I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to live in anxiety." But then notice, it seems kind of crazy following that. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" What is the point? Because of our sin nature, we do not know what to ask for rightly to God or even often to others. The default mode of my heart is to think that I know best. I naturally believe that I know best what God needs to do in order to bring about my kingdom and my will, and that will lead to my joy and lasting happiness. And it is simply not true. Hear the words from one of our modern day prophets and heroes of the faith, Ben Sass. In his interview with Ross Douthat, he said, "Things are not right in my soul." Now, this is one of the most mature brothers in Christ that we could ever meet, who is being sanctified through suffering in the valley of the shadow right now, saying this, "Things are not right in my soul. My soul thinks, in essence, every day that Ben should be God. And I want that to die. Cancer sucks, but I'm pretty grateful that cancer is a stake against my delusional self-idolatry." He nails it in every way. And what he's naming our delusional self-idolatry is why practically we have so much anxiety. Deep down, we live like orphans, thinking everything depends on us. But prayer from our loving Father begins by slowing us down long enough to remember, he is God, I am not. I am a child, he's in control. I am dependent upon him for everything in my life, every breath I take. This sounds so unbelievably simple and so unbelievably hard for us to live out of on a regular basis. This is where spiritual direction has been such an unbelievable game-changing gift in my relationship and walk with Jesus. And little did I know in God's kindness that my spiritual director was going to be here this morning supporting the Weingartners. Every time I go to see Holly, my spiritual director, she doesn't begin with, tell me what you're anxious about. Now let's figure it out. And I'm going to give you tips and strategies on how to conquer it. We start every time with her lighting a candle. She says, this candle is meant to remind you of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who Jesus said in John 14 is a helper. What is the primary thing the Holy Spirit of God helps us do? Right? Trust him. Remember our belovedness. Remember we're not orphans. What did Jesus say? Your Father already knows what you need before you even start talking, before you start panicking and getting afraid. After she lights the candle, she does some version of praying Psalm 46:10. Inviting me to be still, to breathe, to listen, to relax my shoulders. I often get cricks in my neck from the stress and anxiety, the weightiness that I'm carrying foolishly and unnecessarily. Be still and know that I am God. It's much slower than that. For the sake of time today, I can't do it as slow as we do it. It's hard to describe what an unbelievable gift this is, not just to my soul, but to my physical body. I've never had a massage, work on my chiropractor, PT, sauna, or ice bath experience that reorients my body and recovers me in a way that this practice does. Throughout Scripture, you notice anxiety and prayer are constantly connected. Listen to what Philippians 4 says. And again, like Ben Sasse, Paul is writing this in the valley of the shadow from prison, waiting to be executed. He says, you don't have to be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you can let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now you read that, and if you're honest, when you're anxious and you read that, it can sound insulting, like someone telling you when you're triggered, just calm down, right? When has that ever helped, right? Never, at least for me, doesn't help. But that's not what Paul is doing. He's not dismissing fear. He's redirecting it. Prayer is not pretending life isn't hard. Instead, it's bringing our fears into the presence of a Father who already knows what we need and who is not freaking out, who is not anxious and he's not worried. And what happens when we do that? Again, with thanksgiving, this isn't fake praise. This isn't act happy and cheerful when you're not. It's remember, as I'm praying, as I'm afraid, as I'm worried, there is a Father who isn't worried, who is in control, who even watches over the hairs of my head so they can't fall to the ground apart from his will. And he loves me. A Father that's so good in the fullness of time, he gave his only Son the bread of life. Why? So that I, who deserve punishment, could become his child forever. Oh, how much I need to remember that, to be reoriented. I need that so much more than I need my current circumstances to change. When we can slow down, when we can sit in this place, when we can not look at our phones, whew, like, are you crazy, bro? You can begin to experience a sense of gratitude. Anxiety, at least slowly, will lose its death grip. What also begins to happen, be still and know that I am God. Paul says, you can rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, and let the reason for your rejoicing be known. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. When I'm in spiritual direction, every time I start to get anxious again, I can look at that candle, and in God's kindness, remember, the Lord is with me. He's always with me. Jesus is teaching us to pray in a way that reminds us of all these truths because he loves us. He wants our heart to rest. And it's out of this restful posture, remembering our good Father and His kingdom and His glory, and that what I need ultimately is for His will to come, be done, and His kingdom to come, that then I can say, Lord, will you give me? Now, notice what's shocking. You almost expect, in light of this prayer, that the first give me would be, give me wisdom, give me holiness, give me more forgiveness, give me strength so I don't give in to temptation. Now, he does talk about forgiveness and lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. But the first thing he says, somewhat shockingly, is just give me the bread that I need for today. Help me to trust you to provide for all my daily necessities. Food, provision, the simplest things that I need to live. In other words, our Father actually cares, like any good father does, about the things that we need each and every day. Not just big spiritual things, but ordinary, practical, what seems like mundane, small, daily things, including the burdens that we carry in here with us this morning. Of course, when Jesus says daily bread, this would have reminded his disciples, and it's meant to remind us of how God was training the Exodus generation, right? You are my children. You're no longer slaves. I want you to depend on me. One of the primary ways he did that was he gave them bread from heaven, manna, for 40 years in the wilderness. And what did he do? He didn't give them lifetime bread or yearly bread. He gave them daily bread. And he said, every day I want you to just gather enough for you to trust me and depend on me today. And you'll have sufficient for your needs. If you try to hoard up a storehouse so that you don't have to depend on me, then it would rot every single time. Deuteronomy 8 tells us that God was discipling and training and shaping their hearts so they could ultimately learn, you don't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, training them to live in reality, to remind them and us that we are dependent every day, was not punishment. It was loving and gracious formation of their hearts. And of course, we resist that. We hate acknowledging our dependence. But what would it look like if we believed it? Along with the Lord's Prayer, what would be another beautiful picture of prayer that we would pray on a regular basis? Well, this is what Proverbs 30 shows us. And we're going to study Proverbs after we finish our series on prayer. This is what Proverbs 30 says. Two things I ask, deny them not to me before I die. Remove me far from falsehood and lying, but give me neither poverty nor riches. I mean, how many of us would even consider praying that? Lord, please don't give me riches. Will you feed me with the food that is needful, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, making it maybe more understandable in our vernacular, Father, don't give me so much that I forget you. Don't give me too little that I'm overwhelmed with anxiety and despair. Lord, please simply give me what I need today to trust you. This is such an unbelievably radically different vision from what my heart naturally believes from the world we live in, that constantly tells us more, bigger, safer. If you store more manna, if you build bigger barns, then finally you'll get to a point in your life where you're secure enough that you can rest and experience a sense of contentment. And this is one of the places that we can deceive ourselves the most in the church. Again, listen to what Ben Sasse says. He says, I now know in the midst of this disease much more the truth of my finitude than I ever let myself believe in the past. The hubristic nonsense, I believe in God, I'm grateful and blessed, but I can build storehouses that can be pretty deistically persuasive. He goes on to say, I can believe that my storehouses have enough resources that I can operate without a need. But it's simply not true. I can't keep the planets in orbit. He went on to say, I can't even get skin to grow on my face. Boy, that line hit me this week. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller says, prayer works because we're helpless. If you think you can do life on your own, you will not take prayer seriously. Whew. So sad how much I live like a fool. You would think, in light of my story, with my dad dying unexpectedly, it would have woken me up to this reality. James 4 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then you vanish. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that." Gosh, I wish that I just naturally had the ability, in light of such tragedy in my life, that I would live Psalm 90, numbering my days with a heart of wisdom, but I don't. I fall back all too often into the foolish belief, if I work hard enough, if I'm smart enough, disciplined enough, whatever enough, I can build storehouses enough to give my heart a sense of rest and security. And it is an absolute lie. Every breath is a gift. Every opportunity we have is a gift. 1 Corinthians 4, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? On top of losing my father at such a young age, you would think having a daughter with special needs would wake me up to this reality over and over and over again. Being at Mary Rachel's school this week and seeing her class have a performance, when I was hit in the face with, why do you believe this lie that hard work pays off? That the relationships and everything else in your life is a result of your work ethic? As one of my seminary professors would say, that is a lie from the pit of hell that smells like smoke. And what is the practical outworking of that when I believe that? Arrogance and judgmentalness towards those that are struggling and suffering, not a heart of mercy. Anxiety and worry and fear, because I can't really control the next breath I take, much less taking care of the people that I care about so deeply. This is what prayer is teaching us. Not self-sufficiency, but joyful dependence that leads to deep gratitude and heart rest. Joyful generosity. And see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is not asking us to live dependent lives that he refused to live. Jesus, our humble Savior and King, lived in complete dependence on the Father. He became hungry in the wilderness. He grew weary. He prayed constantly. And he trusted the Father perfectly in all the ways that I do not. And ultimately, he emptied himself for us on the cross, experiencing the ultimate poverty, abandonment, and darkness so that you and I could become beloved children of our Heavenly Father. As Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? It means that when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, what we're ultimately truly praying is, give me Jesus. I need to trust him, follow him. I need to learn his unforced rhythms of grace more than I need you to change any circumstance in my life. When we pray this prayer, our Lord always answers it, because we are not praying as slaves begging a reluctant master, but rather children learning to trust a Father who has already given us his Son. One thing I'm extremely grateful for in this season of life, even this week, as I have felt an overwhelming sense of sadness, conviction, hypocrisy at how I live, has been God's kindness in giving me a friend such as Jared Taft. I've known Jared and Misty 15, 16 years. I've always respected them, but I've never spent that much time with them until our current community group. Having a chance to sit with Jared and observe the way he trusts Jesus in life has given me immense joy and gratitude for the kind of man he is. And so I asked Jared this week, would you come and share a little bit about what it's been like for you as a son of God to learn to depend on Jesus more? So thank you, brother.
All right. Let's get this party started. So what does it look like to depend on God, on Jesus, in the midst of uncertainty and need? This is the question I've been reflecting on and trying to answer all week since Matt asked me to share. And I just want to say from the start that I have no idea. I literally have no idea. I have no idea how to depend on God, to depend on Jesus in the midst of my uncertainty and need. Or said another way, how to depend on Jesus in the midst of my struggles. But I guess what I want to confess and share today is that my story is filled with uncertainty and need. And to be more specific, uncertainty in my career and my need for help. I graduated college in 2004, and over the course of my career, I've been laid off or fired more times than I care to admit. Looking at the last just 6 years alone, I'm currently in my sixth job. My family has lived through about 14 months of unemployment with me not receiving a paycheck, experiencing so many layoffs, so many transitions. It's definitely left me wounded and hurt. My confidence is shot. My heart is full of embarrassment and shame and often feeling so isolated and alone. I consistently am not able to relax or find enjoyment in things, and I struggle to be accepted or even viewed as competent and trustworthy. When it comes to my need for help, and I just want to be clear and say it out loud, like I'm talking about financial help, and well, more of the same, honestly, just keeps piling on. You know, guilt, shame, embarrassment. Naturally, you know, with my gaps of unemployment, there have been so many times when money's been tight, when I can't sleep at night because I'm wondering how we will make it next month, or when I sit down and add up all of our bills and it's just more than I can pay. Then there's an added element of so many poor decisions staring me in my face. Ways that overspending or a lack of financial discipline or taking on a loan that I just didn't understand have eventually compounded and just made the weight so heavy. And I just want to remind you again, I have no idea how to depend on God, to depend on Jesus in the middle of these circumstances. So what happens is that my relationships begin to suffer because of all this. All the guilt and shame, embarrassment I hold on to really start manifesting themselves out in jealousy, envy, and bitterness towards others. I'm unable to celebrate a friend's promotion or success because for the second time that year, I've been told that that my position is no longer needed at the company, or I can't authentically be happy for a friend's trip or vacation because all I so desperately want is to be able to afford a trip away with my wife. And speaking of my wife, my relationships with my family are not immune to the suffering either. I wonder if I will stop holding resentment over every purchase my wife makes. I wonder if my anger will one day be too much for her. I wonder if my boys will remember a time when I'm not the mean daddy. I have no idea how to depend on God, depend on Jesus in the midst of uncertainty and need. However, I cannot deny the mercy and kindness that has been shown to me regardless of my inability to perfectly surrender. When struggles like this persist and are so woven into how I experience life, the last thing that I want, or maybe any of us want, is for people to know what they are, for me to be found out, for me to be truly or deeply seen. I mean, I feel so embarrassed already. Why would I open myself up for more criticism or judgment. But the thing that I've most needed, the thing that is most healing, the most restorative, and the most in alignment with God's pursuit of us is to be truly and deeply seen. To be loved unconditionally, to have grace extended to me, and to know there are no requirements I'm left to fulfill. My fear is that to be truly and deeply seen will look a lot more like a pushing away rather than a full embrace. My fear is that next time I send out a text that I've lost my job, that might get a response of, you should have tried harder, you should have worked smarter, you should have networked better, or just face it, you're just not going to be successful. But instead, being truly and deeply seen, and by that I mean really letting other people into my struggles, has actually looked like the opposite of my greatest fears. My fear has been that I will be left alone, uncared for, discouraged, or judged. But surprisingly to me, I've been met by willing participants who offer no stipulations or requirements. It's looked like a community group that pitches in so my wife and I can have an anniversary dinner. It's looked like a deacon from our church showing up at my house with a check for the exact amount of our mortgage payment. It's looked like a friend that pays for a plane ticket because he knows it will make that trip just that more affordable. It's looked like a group of people who have sat and listened to me as I tell them about a nervous breakdown that left me sobbing on the floor, unable to move or feel any sense of hope. And it's looked like a friend sitting across the table from me, letting me know that they are in this mess with me. One of the things I love in traditions that we do here at Hope is Matt or whoever's preaching at the end will come and say, receive this benediction. And we put out our hands to receive the benediction. And I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times I can feel like Will Ferrell's character, Ricky Bobby from Talladega Nights. Like, I don't know what to do with my hands, right? And I was talking with somebody about that this week. Why do we do that? And there's nothing special in it, but there's just this motion, this physical representation of a spiritual reality of us physically positioning ourselves to receive. How much more then are these acts of mercy and kindness that I just mentioned represent, or are a representation of Jesus, the way he so graciously provides for us, for me? Just this past week in our community group, a friend shared that she's been held captive to this amazing thought that Jesus' face toward us is not filled with criticism, guilt, shame, or embarrassment. And I need to remind myself of that every day. So what does prayer look like in the middle of all this? What have I been praying for? I've been praying a lot for what I want. I want God to take all this away. I want God to remove my insecurity. I want all this debt to just be wiped away. But he's answered, I believe, not with what I've wanted, but with what I've absolutely needed. To have faith that my dependence on God, my dependence on Jesus in the midst of uncertainty and need is only met with mercy and kindness from him. Party's over. Thanks for letting me share.
Thank you, Jared. The worship team can come on up. I want to close by reading the first part of the prayer I put on the front of your bulletin from Paul Miller's Praying Life. Prayer equals helplessness. God wants us to come to Him empty-handed, weary, and heavy-laden. Instinctively, we want to get rid of our helplessness before we come to God. We receive Jesus because we were weak, and that is how we follow Him. We forget that helplessness is how the Christian life works. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your kind and gracious pursuit of us. We even say thank You that You do not give us answers to prayer that will make us more delusional in our self-idolatry. Thank You that You're a God who does immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Thank You for Jared, Your son, our brother. I'm so incredibly thankful for the man he is, the father he is, the friend he is, the son of God he is, the strength that You have given him. Thank You for his willingness to share. As we respond now in worship, Lord, help us to do so with deep gratitude and joy. In Christ's name, amen.